now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to Life from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, and welcome to the program. So last week, I broke this story concerning the egalitarian movement. Egalitarian, for those of you who don't know, I had to look it up myself. It's not a word that I use. But this is egalitarian, characterized by belief in the equality of all people, especially in political, economic, or social life. Well, again, last week I talked about One Voice for Change. I believe I posted their website on the Life from the Pulpit podcast page. You can check it out there. But they're the ones who believe that, well, women should be allowed to do everything a man does in the worship service. And they believe it's vital to the life and health and witness of the church in order for women to have a greater role in the worship service. We believe it's vital for our life together, our witness to the world, that all voices, male and female, are heard offering prayers, reading scripture, presiding at the Lord's table, and sharing a word from the Lord through preaching. So there you go. There's another website about the gender-inclusive or egalitarian churches in the Church of Christ heritage. And this list from wheretheSpiritLeads.org, run by the Federal Way Church of Christ over in Federal Way, Washington. They have a list of several from different states all over the United States who, in one fashion or another, who have a strong Church of Christ tradition. They associate themselves with the Churches of Christ. Some of them may not have the Church of Christ in their name, but these churches are inclusive of women, and they are accepting of the participation of women in worship, leadership, ministries, and teaching, and perhaps preaching. Some of these congregations have removed all barriers to women being able to use the gifts that they've received from God. And so there are guidelines that whoever wrote this, guidelines that they developed. Five criteria here. Does this church use women in the worship to help lead worship by leading prayer, giving communion talks, leading singing, etc.? B, are women used in their fullest capacities to teach all age groups, regardless of gender, in Bible classes? C, do women serve in leadership positions such as pulpit minister, worship leader, deacon, and elder? D, does the church publish a clear statement of purpose to be an egalitarian church or gender-inclusive church on their website? And E, last, is a woman serving only in the position of children's minister or worship or women's minister, or none of the above apply? And none of the above apply. If a church answered yes to one or more of the questions, that church ends up on this list here from the United States. There are also a couple of churches in Canada that have made the list. Three, it looks like, two in Ontario, one in British Columbia. But there's one in Wisconsin, one in Washington, one in Virginia. Several in Texas, one in Tennessee, two in Oregon, one in Oklahoma, two in North Carolina, two in New York, two in New Mexico, one in New Jersey, two in Missouri, three in Michigan, two in Massachusetts, one in Maryland, one in Indiana, one in Illinois, one in Georgia, two in Connecticut, and then about six in California. I didn't total up that number. Besides, I didn't even count Texas because there's just so many. There's several in Texas. And there's also quotes on here from these various churches, usually from email, sometimes from the website, explaining their position. For example, the Pasadena Church of Christ down in Pasadena, California, we are a more progressive Church of Christ. That is gender inclusive. Try to live out our Christian walks without the legalism and fundamentalism that has given so many churches of Christ a bad name. So let me get this straight. Because the Bible teaches certain principles about, headship, not to mention the explicit statements from Paul about women and not usurping the authority of a man, they're to be silent. And oh, by the way, that's been argued about, that discussion has been had aptly by men in the church, in our brotherhood, concerning what that means in terms of singing, because some will jump on that and say, oh, see, Paul didn't even want them singing. Really, really. But I need to leave that on the left because I need to go on here and talk about, again, there are these clear, explicit statements from Paul about, the role of women in the worship assembly. And because churches have held to those apostolically delivered tenets of doctrine, they're just legalistic, or they're fundamentalist. And through their legalism and fundamentalism, they're giving the Church of Christ a bad name. The website for the Pasadena Church of Christ continues, "We want a second chance to live out our calling in a fresh way that is enlivened by God's Holy Spirit, diligently trying to follow Him." Noble. To get back to the One Voice for Change quickly, they have a plan that's posted on their website. They want female keynotes at lectureships. Why? Well, it's because since the Church of Christ is not a denomination, which, if only the people for One Voice for Change had their way, then we would have this denominational governing body that could straighten this whole thing out, much like the Church of England has, where they all get together, all of their bishops and leaders in the church, most of whom are men, some of them are women. And they could vote on this, and we could finally put this thing to rest. Oh, if we could just be like the nations. I'm sorry. Only if we could be like other churches. Yeah, it seems like that attitude's cropped up before in the Bible. But anyway, the Church of Christ lectureships, those become sort of our denominational governing board, de facto at least. They serve as forums for discussing and addressing the issues facing the church today. So, if we can just get a female keynoter at one of those lectureships, like Pepperdine or Tulsa, then we will have achieved a goal toward at least full inclusion of women in the churches. Do you realize just how insidious this movement is? They want to infiltrate. That's my word, not theirs. But that's what it is. They want to infiltrate the workshops. They want to infiltrate the lectureships. They want to get a female keynote speaker at these lectureships. And that will lead us to this grand and glorious big full picture of full inclusion. Because after all, as they go on to say here as to why they want to do this, too many of our sons and daughters have left our tradition. See, this will help our witness. This will help us reach out to the young people. The reason we're losing so many of our young people to different denominations is because we haven't got hit with the times. But may I just ask, why stop at the lectureships? And I understand this is this year's plan. Maybe next year's plan is to go on to, I don't know, Brotherhood Publications. If only we can get some of these female preachers to start contributing articles to these Brotherhood publications and journals and magazines. Yes, yes, then we're another step closer to this full inclusion thing. But may I suggest that maybe, just maybe, the reason that their plan is for such a big thing, this keynote here, is because they've already infiltrated our publications and journals. Not all of them, but some of them. Well, at any rate, some of these wizards of smart, they have written scholarly, quote unquote, scholarly articles about how faulty our exegesis has been for so many years of certain passages like what I just quoted for you. They're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul talks about the role of women. You'll notice, by the way, go back and listen to the previous episode. Listen carefully. Because if memory serves me right, I didn't really mention women's roles that much. I mean, the phrase came out of my mouth. All I did was quote scripture. And it's unfortunate, I'll just say this, it's unfortunate that most of our discussions about male spiritual leadership devolve into conversations about what women can and can't do. Isn't that interesting? Maybe I'll circle back to that later. But again, these Wizards of Smart, they get together, they have their own journals, their own publications, which they write, quote, scholarly articles for, and they explain how faulty our exegesis has been for so many years. It's funny. It's not just us that are missing this. Go back and reread what the early church fathers wrote about this subject. Not just this. Go back and reread what a guy like Tertullian, what he wrote about what women were doing in his day. And also be sure and include in your reading what he says about head coverings. I want to know why these people who are so adamant about having women get up and lead, why they're not talking more about the head covering. Did you know Paul devotes more ink to the head covering in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 than he does to this theology, as it were, that these folks are putting forward? The egalitarian debate. Go back and just compare how much Paul writes about the head covering compared to something like this, where these guys have to stretch and reach in order to make this stuff work. It's funny. Again, the early church fathers, they missed it. For 2,000 years of church history, we've been missing it. Oh, thank heavens that these folks have come on the scene with their egalitarian movement and have finally come here to correct us on this. They're going to correct us, much like people have done in terms of the musical instrument discussion. Which, oh, by the way, that goes back about 1,000 years to when the musical instrument was first being introduced. Some back it up maybe a little further than that. But it was around that time when the Wizards of Smart that were got came on the scene and said, you know, we really need to introduce the organ. And that has evolved or devolved rather, to what it is today, where you show up at a worship service for one of these mega churches, and they are just, they're worshiping, quote unquote, through this band on stage who's got their particular 6 or 8 song set that they perform. And that's what passes as worship. Thanks to someone several hundred years ago who figured out the musical instrument debate. We've been missing it this whole time on women's roles in the worship service. And these folks concerning the egalitarian, and fortunately they form this theology of egalitarianism. You know, much like this, 2,000 years, we've been missing it. Much like the musical instrument debate, there the church, the majority of church history has missed it about baptism, right? For about 1,500 years, it was understood that baptism was for the forgiveness of sins. Now, granted, the mode and how that found expression in the church was incorrect. Usually it was babies who were being, quote, baptized, usually sprinkled. But it was understood that sin was being forgiven in that action. And again, it's because of faulty theology about being born with Adam's inherent sin and that sort of thing. But the understanding was baptism was for the forgiveness of sins, but it was Ulrich Zwingli who comes on the scene in the 16th century. And he says, no. He actually interprets Scripture allegorically and talks about baptism and says, no, you don't really need to be immersed. You don't really need to be sprinkled or poured or any of that stuff. Baptism, no, you don't need to do that. Others caught on to that and really took off with it, formed this faith-only doctrine. But thankfully, Ulrich Zwingli set us straight after 1,500 years of getting it wrong, all the way back to Peter and the other apostles, for crying out loud. We had been missing it for so long. And now this egalitarian stuff, that's just like that. That's just like the baptism or the musical instruments or anything else that we've been getting wrong all this time. And someone has to come on the scene and say, no. You guys have been missing it this whole time. Fortunately, these people have come on the scene. They've articulated a clear theology of egalitarianism, a clear theology of gender inclusiveness. And when someone like me comes on the scene and simply quotes from the New Testament, well, of course there's a reaction, right? Usually, when someone starts quoting the New Testament, these folks get all uptight about it. They get uptight with Paul, really, because he's the sexist. He's the bigot. He couldn't figure it out. He's a product of his times and of his culture. Can we blame him? The poor guy. Fortunately, we, by virtue of the fact that we are separated by time and space, we know better today. We're more enlightened than a guy like Paul, who was a product of his time and was a sexist and a bigot. And we know better. And that's why this is so great. We finally have this clear theology of inclusiveness, gender inclusiveness, and egalitarianism. That's one reaction. Another reaction that people have is when you start quoting the New Testament passage, no, you're just that's your interpretation. And they reinterpret the text in view of the winds of the world or the current of the culture or what have you. I mean, we've moved past that. We're postmodern, right? And this whole stuff about gender and everything. No. We need to erase those gender things. I mean, again, these passages have to be filtered through, excuse me, a passage like, Galatians chapter 3. And verse, 26, 27? Let me get there. Yeah, Galatians 3, verse 28. You see, you got to filter what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Filter those through the lens of what he says in Galatians 3 and verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There you go. all barriers of race and socioeconomic standing and sex, gender, have been erased in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? The problem is, again, the wizards of smart who offer up their scholarly articles in these various publications, they've outsmarted themselves. Because frankly, to borrow a phrase from one of my good friends, they couldn't exegete their way out of a wet paper bag. That's not at all what Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 is saying. Nothing of the sort. In fact, all you got to do is back up to verse 26 to see what Paul's talking about here. He says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God." Isn't that interesting? Masculine noun. Plural, by the way, because he's talking to the church. You're all sons of God. Now, you get some of these gender-inclusive translations out here that say, no, it should be translated children. Wrong. Paul is very specific in the words that he uses. Why? Because this is part of a greater argument here. You're all sons of God. How? Through faith. Well, so there you go. There's the faith-only argument, right? It's just faith. You just got to have faith. Well, Paul is actually going to say, verse 27, For, as many of you as were baptized, immersed, into Christ have put on Christ. So that's how you become a son of God. That's how you get into the family of God and become His son. And I keep using that word son because it's significant and it's part of the greater argument here. Now, we've all been baptized, all been immersed. We're all in Christ Jesus. We're all sons of God. It's interesting, they never quote the people, One Voice for Change, or any of these egalitarians, any of these gender, they never quote Galatians 3 verse 26 about how we're all sons of God. Now, they love verse 28. They, for some reason, miss verse 26. He goes on here, verse 28, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or free, no, female, we are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. See, that's the greater argument here is about heirs. It's about sonship. It's about the inheritance and who gets it. This inheritance in Christ. Sons. Back again, in their culture and in their day, it was only sons who got the inheritance. Firstborn got the double portion. So you want to talk about fair and unfair, which, by the way, is a very American concept. But that's, again, for another episode. Back in their day, the son was the heir. He got the firstborn. He got the double portion. That's why Paul says we're all sons of God in Christ Jesus. What's he saying here? Paul is saying, in his day, who got the inheritance? Well, Jewish free males. They're the ones who got the inheritance. But not so in Christ. In Christ, who gets the inheritance? Do Jews or Greeks? Do slaves or free? Do male or female? The answer from Paul is yes. You all get the inheritance. Galatians 3 and verse 28 says absolutely nothing about the worship of the church. It has everything to do with the inheritance that we get in Christ. No one is excluded from that. You want to talk about worship and how worship is to be done? You got to go to the passages where worship is talked about. Galatians 3:28, ain't one of them. The third reaction that one can have when you begin to quote scripture. That's all I did. Just, you know, cite what Paul says. And oh, by the way, I'm getting to that. The third reaction is you can humbly acknowledge the text as inspired holy writ and fall in line. Let God be true, though every man a liar. God is always right. And to the degree that I agree with what God says, I'm right. We need to acknowledge that what Paul writes, when he puts pen to parchment, what he writes, these are words that are inspired of the Holy Spirit. These aren't things that Paul just came up with. Paul was a smart, smart guy. But he acknowledged, hey, any genius, any smarts that I might have are not mine. They ultimately come from the Holy Spirit. That's why he would say to the Corinthians, back in 1 Corinthians, what is it, chapter 2? He says, you know, I didn't come to you with great elocution. I didn't come to you with fantastic argumentation. He says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, much trembling. My message, my speech were not implausible words of wisdom. He says, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. This is verses 1 through 3. What did he come with? Verse 4. He came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's what Paul came with, was the Spirit. So, when he writes these things, we need to acknowledge that these words, what they are and what they're for, and acknowledge them as the very Word of God through Paul, but also acknowledge that these are words written in light of a headship principle, which goes all the way back to the garden before the fall. The product of the fall is not male spiritual leadership. The product of the fall is the harsh, domineering, autocratic, authoritarian type male leadership, which, by the way, is a moral failure. That's what results from the fall. Male spiritual leadership was in place before Genesis 3. And I walked through that very quickly in the previous episode. And I repeat it here to say that male spiritual leadership was even established before Eve. God, in his foreknowledge, cognizant of the fact that man would need a helper, he imbued him with the role and the responsibility of being the leader, the head of the family, which, by the way, is one of just two institutions which were created and ordained by God, the family. Man was to be the head. And that doesn't go away in Christ. Go back and reread 1 Corinthians 11, not just about the head covering, but read that Paul, he establishes his discussion about the head covering upon the principle of man is the head of woman. Yes, and don't forget, Christ is the head of man, head of Christ is God. So when he gets to the discussion about worship, that is going to color and flavor all of that discussion, the headship principle. I'm out of time. Told you it's the fastest half-hour podcast in the West. That is now on iTunes. Search the iTunes store and find us on there. Subscribe to the podcast. You get all of the shows. Leave a comment. Always like to hear what you have to say on the website. Also, you can search Facebook for Life in the Pulpit. Like our Facebook page. Get our updates when I go live with the program or update the blog. Also, follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, @N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Also, be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Also, check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. And as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.